If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and I would like to read to us tonight. For the sake of time, I will just read the text we're preaching from. Again, if you will listen now to verse 17 through 23. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me, friends, and let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father, again, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for these wonderful hymns that we get to sing that remind us of who you are and all that you have done for us. Truly, we are a blessed people, and we thank you so much for the blessing of life, for salvation, for the hope that we have because of Christ. And it is not dependent, Father, upon our performance, but upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Oh, Father, we give you all thanks tonight for this gift of life, for this gift of grace. We ask now, Father, that you would cause us to give heed to your word, that we would hear it, and that we would once again marvel, Lord, at what you have done and of your amazing love, of your amazing grace to the sinner. We rejoice in you and ask now for your Spirit's blessing upon this servant and upon these your people, giving us both utterance and ears to hear. We ask that you would cause your kingdom to advance and the kingdom of Satan, that it would suffer injury tonight. We do ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at Acts chapter 10, and I do apologize that we've been moving through it at such a snail's pace, it is truly a significant chapter, not only in this historic book of Acts, but a significant chapter in the history of the church. I don't know if you realize, and it's something I suppose we take for granted. You know, most of us have grown up in the church, have grown up going to church. But you realize it wasn't always this way. There was a time when Gentiles were not in the church. There was a time when we were separate from all these things, that we were, well, consider what we were. Have you come from Germany, you come, your ancestry goes back to Europe, to the continent there, and what would your ancestors have been? Mine would have been brutes. We would have been fighting one another, right? What did you say, Sharon? Savages, right? We would be eating each other. We'd be fighting and murdering and killing. And look at us. We're relatively civilized. I mean, you think about the grace of the Lord, the blessing that we have received. Up to this point, while there have been Gentiles here and there scattered in the assembly of the Lord's people, the church has largely been almost exclusively Jewish. That is, of one type of people, biologically descendants of Abraham. Again, the church was centered in Jerusalem. And I give you these things, again, by way of reminder, because it's been several weeks. But the church was centered in Jerusalem. Thousands of Jews up to this point have believed upon Jesus Christ and embraced him as the Messiah. Remember, Paul says in Romans 9 that it was to the Israelites that belonged the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose were the fathers and from whom was the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen, he says. While it started with the Jews, it was never intended only for the Jews. While it started with the Jews, it was never intended merely for the Jews. Remember what Acts 2:39 says, Peter in his sermon there. He says, the promise is for you and your children, and listen to this phrase, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And for all who are far off. Paul in Galatians 3 says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, right? These are in the early chapters of Genesis. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. The Gentiles to this point are separate from Christ. They are excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those who were far off in this chapter, this is what we see. Those who are far off are brought near, are brought into the body of Christ, brought into the family of God, and made sons of the living God, and given an inheritance. It's truly a remarkable chapter when you consider what's actually taking place here. We've looked at the vision given to Cornelius and the vision that was given to Peter. Again, by way of reminder, remember that Cornelius was a Gentile. He's a centurion. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. But remember, he's still a Gentile, and therefore he is still considered an unclean man. They'll accept his gifts, but will they accept him? Right? He is unclean. He is an unclean man. A man with whom the Jews dare not associate. In fact, if you just look over to verse 28 of the same chapter, listen to what Peter says. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. You see, that's the attitude. And when Peter tells the rest of the church what he has done, they're like, what are you doing eating with a Gentile? What are you doing mingling with them? It's truly remarkable. Cornelius is a man in whom the grace of God is at work. His prayers, we are told, are not unnoticed by the Lord. The Lord sends an angel to Cornelius while he is praying, and he gives these instructions to Cornelius, saying, now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And Cornelius, he obeys. Cornelius obeys the instruction. Remember, he is not told to become more Jewish. True religion is not becoming more steeped in tradition. It is not taking on more disciplines. Rather, he is supposed to send men to go and retrieve Peter. And again, it's a bit remarkable when you think about this, that the message is, go and get this guy named Peter. And we pointed out that it seems like, is there nothing more you can tell me? I mean, here we've been, I've been trusting you. I've been doing the things you've revealed in your word. And you say, go get Peter. Go get Peter. He's not told why he has to go retrieve Peter. And we look at this and consider to ourselves, we don't always know why we do what the Lord tells us to do. It's just a simple point. We're not always told why we're told to obey. Nonetheless, we are told to obey. It's a very childlike attitude, isn't it? That Cornelius is expected to obey the Lord without being told why he has to go ask for Peter. And it's important that they go and retrieve Peter. And again, might not the angel have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him? Of course, the angel could have. But the privilege and the responsibility reside with the church. My friends, that is our calling. That's a privilege that's not even entrusted to the angels, but it's given to the church. We should feel the weight of that in the world in which we live. It's the job of the church to go and carry the gospel. That's our calling. That is God's chosen means. So these men, they leave Caesarea that very afternoon, and they begin their 30-mile journey to Joppa. Meanwhile, as they are traveling to Joppa, now on the second day, Luke reveals to us what's going on with Peter. Peter is at the home of Simon the Tanner. He is up on the rooftop of this Mediterranean home at the lunch hour, the sixth hour, or would be 12 p.m. And like many of us, as he's praying, his stomach is grumbling, and he's thinking, boy, I'm hungry. He's trying to pray. He's hungry. He's having this conflict in his body. He desires to eat, and lunch, we are told, is being prepared down below in the house. And Peter, too, is given a vision, and it's quite an astounding vision. Again, verses 11 and 13 say that he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter's a conscientious Jew. He objects. The law of God prohibits him from eating anything that's unclean. Peter would make himself ceremonially unclean by eating these things. And then we are told, again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happens three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. As we pointed out, the sheet is lowered from the sky. The word is heaven. It's lowered from heaven. And what really struck me is that it says it was lowered to the ground. And I think as a child, I used to think that the sheet just came down just enough for Peter to see it, and then it goes back up. But when it said that little detail, it comes all the way to the ground, you immediately think, "I will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So think about it like that, that God has given this vision to Peter of what kinds of animals, clean and unclean, there actually reside in heaven. And of course, this is according to according to human standards. The Jews to this point have made a distinction between those who are clean and those who are unclean. Who are the unclean people? Those who are uncircumcised, those who are Gentiles. Peter the Jew at the lunch hour is shown this vision. What's it like in heaven? Who are the inhabitants of heaven? All sorts of people. All sorts of people, clean and unclean alike. That this passage is not instructing us concerning bacon is clear from what follows. And I appreciated Tim mentioning this. He said, you know, I've always heard this passage being the one that justifies us eating bacon or certain foods. And then after he said that, it dawned on me, you know, me too. It's like, hey, this is the passage we use to justify eating bacon, and that's why I bring up bacon. But you know, the passage really isn't about bacon, don't you? It's not about making a statement about which foods we can now eat. It's certainly an implication from the text, but it's not the point of the passage. There is something huge that is unfolding in this passage. It requires literally an act of God to accomplish it, and that would be the inclusion of the Gentiles, who are considered unclean, in the body of Christ, the church. I.e., it's about the inclusion of us into the body of Christ. What a privilege. And imagine, this chapter is plugged right here in the book of Acts, and all these Jews are going to be reading this. And what is their attitude to be towards Gentiles and towards the gospel going out towards these unseemly types of people? Look how the Lord looks at them. Look what he does. My friends, when the Lord wants something done, he will see it done. He will provide what is necessary. He will provide the materials, the mindsets, the personnel, and he will overcome every obstacle. And the Lord has a plan here. It's unfolded. It's spoken of throughout the scriptures. It's spoken of in the book of Genesis plainly. And he pursues this plan. And here we're showing Peter going about his business, doing what he was supposed to do. And the Lord made things plain to him. You ever wondered, Lord, what are you calling me to and what should I be doing? How do you know what you should be doing? Just do the next thing. I am convinced of this very thing, that you can never escape from what the Lord wants you to do. He makes it that plain. And there are times when you go, ah, well, I don't know what I should be doing. Just do the next faithful thing you should do. What was Peter doing? Did Peter even know any of this was taking place when he went up on that rooftop? He knew of nothing that had been set in motion. He's just being a faithful Jew who at the 12th hour, like the Jews always did, they prayed 3 times a day. He's up on the rooftop and he's praying and he's seeking the will of the Lord. What's the will of the Lord, Peter, for you? It's going to be the inclusion now of Gentiles into the church. See how much, friends, the Lord loves his people when we sing a hymn about the Lord's amazing love. I think that a passage like this surely speaks to us of his care. You know, Peter was not looking to bring any Gentiles into the church. This is all of God. This is all of God, and you see it in every little detail that unfolds here. The vision that's given to Cornelius, the vision that is given to Peter, the Lord is driving this very thing. Notice here, notice what we see in verses 17 through 18. We break it down this way, very simply. In verses 17 through 18, we are shown the Gentiles coming to Peter, the Jew, at the direction of the Lord. In verses 18 and 19, or 19 through 20 rather, Peter the Jew is sent to the Gentiles at the direction of the Lord. And then in the final 21, 22, and 23, we find the convergence of Jews and Gentiles. It's actually the Lord's handiwork. He is moving this whole thing forward. He is moving it forward. Again, listen to verses 17 through 18, where we are told about the Gentiles coming to Peter the Jew at the direction of the Lord. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. Again, Peter's vision has ended, right? The whole sheet and the unclean animals, the 3 times what he was instructed, the sheet is taken up, and Peter is sitting there. Right now the vision is no longer there. He feels the breeze of the Mediterranean Sea. He feels the heat of the sun coming down on him. He hears the traffic down on the road outside of the house. He hears all these things, and he's sitting there scratching his head. He's perplexed. He's at a loss in himself as to what he is to make of this vision. What does it all mean? Awfully strange. What am I supposed to make of it? What am I to do with it? It's not always clear to the Lord's people what they are to do with what they have been given. And when this happens, what do? We wait. The Lord will make it plain, as he does here with Peter. And notice that as soon as the vision ends, who shows up at the house? 3 men. 3 Gentile men, nonetheless. God's providence, his timing, is perfect. I want you to notice something as we look at this, and I don't know what versions of the scriptures you are using. The NASB, which is the translation I use, the ESV or the New King James, all use the word behold. It's in the Greek. It's behold. The NIV, for whatever reason, does not use the word behold. This word behold is quite significant, I'm convinced, in the text. We find it's used 3 times in this text. Its significance because the word highlights the importance of what is now taking place. And the word itself means to observe or to consider. It's an exclamation of one pointing out something. It is something that is unexpected or surprising. So here's Peter. He's just had this vision. We're told he's perplexed. He doesn't understand what to do with what he has just seen. And then we are told, behold, behold, that the men who had been sent by Cornelius, they appeared at the gate. See, this is the point of the vision. Behold, see here, look at what's taking place. The reader needs to see it. The reader needs to understand this is significant, what is just about to unfold. At this precise time, the two servants of Cornelius and the one devout soldier, the personal attendants of Cornelius, show up at the house of Simon the tanner. They are men on a mission. They are earnest and eager to retrieve Peter. And I think it's interesting, and I think the ladies here will appreciate this. You notice that the men, they ask for directions. I thought it was just a small little detail, and I started to laugh when I read this. I said, what men ask for directions? Men don't ask. Before there were cell phones, men used to have to stop and ask directions or use a map. But of course, we have this innate sense about us, right? That we just know, because we know instinctively where the polar caps are and things like this. But I thought it was a very interesting little detail that they're asking for directions. And all kidding aside, the fact that they're asking for directions tells us something about these men and their mission, doesn't it? They don't want to miss this. They don't want to lose sight of where Peter is. They don't want to waste time. I've done that before. Just stop and ask directions. I don't need to ask directions. I can figure this out. And you end up wasting all sorts of times, and then eventually you stop and ask directions. And I just thought a very interesting little remark here. They ask directions because this is an important place. They're on a mission. Again, they've been sent from Cornelius. 30 miles they have walked overnight to come to the town of Joppa, and they're looking for Peter, Simon, who is called Peter, who is staying with Simon the tanner. They raise their voices, they shout out, they call out, hello? They're on the outside. Is anyone home? One commentator, I think, rightly infers that the appearance and presence of these three Gentiles was probably unsettling to Peter's host. Further, the clothing and speech of the two servants indicate that they are non-Jews. He peeks around the corner. He sees out the gate. He sees three men standing there. One's a centurion and two are servants of Cornelius. What could those guys possibly want? And in the house they hear, hello, we're looking for Simon, the man who's called Peter. Can you imagine the looks that Simon the tanner, and if he's married, his wife, would have given? The bewilderment, the feelings of fear or uncertainty. They didn't have the vision that Peter had had. Peter is still, at this point, up on the rooftop. Peter has not shared it with anyone yet. They haven't a clue what is going on. And outside the gate of the house stood these three Gentiles who, in obedience to Cornelius, out of obedience to the angel, out of obedience to God, have traveled 30-some miles for something that they don't know, a message of some sort, and they waste no time to get it. Do you see what God has done here? He has brought these Gentiles to Peter the Jew in order that Peter the Jew may bring some blessing to them. This is orchestrated, friends, from the Lord, completely orchestrated by the Lord. But the providence of God still reaches further, because that was the easy part, the Gentiles, I'm convinced. They were the easy part to deal with. The harder part is to deal with Peter. Why? Because old habits and traditions don't change easily. Now remember, when he had his vision, the Lord said, kill and eat. And he goes, no, sir, not me. I'm not doing that. Right? Peter's a very conscientious Jew. We are told how God now works on Peter. Peter the Jew is now sent to the Gentiles at the direction of the Lord. Listen to 19 through 20. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. The three men are downstairs. Peter is still on the rooftop. He's perplexed. He's reflecting on the vision. He's mulling it over, deliberating upon it. And the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, very God of very God, says to Peter, again, notice, behold. There's that word again. Behold, three men are looking for you. Once again, he points out to Peter that which would be surprising. The Spirit points out what this vision is intended to address. Remember, Peter is a conscientious Jew. The Spirit, and this is important, the Lord himself is acting on behalf here of the Gentiles, dealing with Peter the Jew, the chief of the apostles. And he is told, behold, three men are looking for you. I find it more than just a mere coincidence that there are three men, and that in the vision Peter is told three times what God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. There's three men, and Peter was told this three times. The Lord instructs Peter, saying, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. I think that this might have been one of the biggest things Peter has ever had to do in his life, and here's why. In the Greek, when you look at this, and I don't like to drop like I'm some kind of Greek expert, I'm not, but when you look at verse 20, the Spirit is saying, but get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings. This word but here is not the usual word that is used for this conjunction. Rather, it's one that forms a transition to the cardinal matter, especially before imperatives. And what we have when the Spirit says, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, there are two commands. The imperative tense or voice is the voice of the command. He says, go downstairs and accompany them. The Spirit of God is giving clear commands to Peter. And it's focusing in on the basic importance of what he is now about to say. In other words, friends, as we think about the Gentiles, they've come. The Lord has appeared to Cornelius. Cornelius sends these people, and they're like, yes, sir, and they're on their way. It's as you read this, that the Spirit of God is really compelling Peter. Now, I want you to listen very closely to what I'm about to say to you, Peter. You've just had this vision of all these kinds of animals in this sheet, and your first reaction was to say, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. I think Peter is reticent, and I think the Lord knows what he has made in Peter, and so he is pressing in upon him the importance of what he is now about to say. Go downstairs and accompany them. Implied again, these three men who you are about to meet, you will want to naturally pull back from them. Don't do it. Don't pull back from them. You will want to say to yourself, by no means, Lord. Don't do it. I'm telling you why. This is my plan. This is my plan for these lost people. The Lord is commanding Peter the Jew here to go down to them and to go with them without misgivings. And again, this word misgivings, without hesitation, without distinction between you who are a Jew and they who are Gentiles. Do you see this? Do you see what the Lord is doing here? How he is moving in grace to bring into the church the Gentiles? A people who are in the world without God, without hope, without a sense of the covenants, of promises, of an heir, right? They are lost in dark, and the Lord is pressing in upon him. And he says why he should do it. For I have sent them myself. Again, what did the Lord say in the vision he gives to Peter? He says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This matter, their coming and inquiry, is purposeful by the will of God. God has sent these Gentiles to you. And now, Peter, do you understand this vision? I am sending you, my messenger, my apostle, to them. And so here we see that the Gentiles who Peter would naturally go, oh, the Lord says, go on, go forward with them. Go to them. Peter the Jew is sent to the Gentiles at the direction of the Lord. And then we see then in verses 21 through 23, again, the Lord now brings this convergence to them, 21 through 23. Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Can you imagine what went through Peter's mind as he stood up on top of that house and the Spirit spoke to him? And before he even headed down the steps from the rooftop, do you think he could comprehend how things at that very moment were about to change, how his very world was about to explode, and how the grace of God was about to be so much greater than he could have ever imagined? What must Peter have been thinking at that very point? Understand, up to this point, he's a good Jewish boy. He really is. He's very conscientious in the things the Lord wants him to do. He certainly has had his mistakes. He's very comfortable dealing with Jews, right? He's a Jew. He knows what it's like. Everything's real good right now, Lord. We're seeing lots of Jews come into the church. This is wonderful. And the Lord's about to shape his world in a whole different way. Something extraordinary is about to occur. And Peter went down to the men. And as he's coming down the stairs, he sees two very non-Jewish servants and one Roman centurion standing there, a soldier. And I can only imagine the flood of thoughts, the initial gasp, the gulp, him talking to himself, saying, "What are you doing? You shouldn't be here." Him saying, "What am I doing here? I should be in Jerusalem. Why do I have to be here?" And then the tussling that goes on in his mind after what the Lord has just said and the vision he has shown. He counsels himself, I imagine, "Take a deep breath, Peter. Don't have these misgivings. Don't make these distinctions between yourself and these Gentiles. The Lord has sent them to you." Of course, this is speculation on my part. I imagine what it must have been like for this conscientious Jew to walk downstairs and to have three Gentiles looking at him, whom they've never met before, with eyes full of hope and smiles on their faces. "Peter, are you the one? Are you the one we've been sent to retrieve? Who are these men? They're certainly uncircumcised. They're certainly unclean. They're not the kind of people that good Jewish boys hang out with." And the Lord has said, no misgivings. I'm sending you down to them. I want you to go, and I want you to accompany them. And notice, "Behold," says Peter. There's that third use of it. "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" Peter's the one they have traveled on foot all the way to find. The Lord has sent them, and they are supposed to retrieve Peter and bring him back to Caesarea, to Cornelius. Peter doesn't know what they want, only that he is supposed to accompany them without misgivings because the Lord has sent them. And what is the reason for which they've come? Their response is this: "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you." He's a Gentile. This man, he's a Gentile. He's a pious man, a God-fearing man. One commentator said, "They tell Peter that Cornelius worships God in the local synagogue and also in his home. They add that Cornelius has the respect of all the Jewish people, specifically those residing in Caesarea. This last point is significant, for the Jews would not testify to his godliness if the officer did not worship Israel's God." They go on to say that a holy angel sent from God has sent for you, Peter, to come to his house and to hear a message from you. What message could Peter possibly have that a bunch of Gentiles should need to hear? Do you see this? Do you see the the grace and the kindness of the Lord, it was not Peter whose heart was breaking for the Gentiles. It was the Lord who promised that this promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off. That was always God's plan. It was always God's plan. Again, what message could Peter possibly have for Gentiles who were uncircumcised, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, who had no hope and without God in the world? What message? That of Jesus Christ, that he has come to redeem the sinner and make peace between him and his God. This is the act of God in bringing Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And so what does Peter do? And by connection, Simon the Tanner. Notice this. And I think, again, it's just a little verse, but I think it has staggering impact. He says, so Peter looks at these three Gentiles. Why don't you come in? Come into the house. We just prepared a meal. Sit down at the table with us. Have a meal. Stay under the same roof. Do you see this? Do you see what God did and how he moved upon Peter? No longer is he to consider unholy what God has cleansed. The Lord moved, and he opened the way, friends, for the Gentiles to be brought into the church, making peace, as Ephesians 2 points out, between Jew and Gentile, and even more significantly, making peace between the sinner and his God. It's a sweet message. If you're ever inclined to think that the grace of God, or that some people are beyond the grace of God, think again. Think again. The grace of God is so extreme and so marvelous, so gigantic in scope, that it takes the worst of sinners in and makes them children. This would have been a huge thing for Peter. I am really convinced that unless the Spirit had told him what to do, Peter would have said, I'm not going there. But because the Lord said it, and the Lord's plan was there, Peter submitted, he trusted, and he obeyed. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for this message, for the historical nature of it, reminding us, informing us of how we were brought into the body of Christ, were brought into the church, how the gospel was not to be held back and mainly only given to the Jewish people, but now also to Gentiles. We thank you, O Lord, for our part at the table. We thank you for the hope that is ours because of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for how you moved to bring in the fullness of your people. We ask, Father, that you would forgive us for our attitudes oftentimes, thinking that some people are beyond your grace. Oh, Father, we thank you that we were not beyond this, but that you reached out to us and saved us. Father, we pray that we would exalt in you more, and again, understand how you moved all of these things into place in order to redeem for yourself your people. We praise you, and we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.